Well, good morning. I would invite you to join me in Luke chapter 24. And as you make your way there, I want to share an illustration. I don't know much about the gentleman who made this or who used this illustration, but I thought it was good, and so I'm going to take it. But Greg Rochelle, in a book that he wrote, he says this: "You will always find what you are looking for. You'll always find what you're looking for. Think about the difference between two birds, a vulture and a hummingbird. Vultures soar high in the sky, looking and searching. What does the vulture find? Dead things. The ugly, oversized bird doesn't stop until he finds lifeless, rotting roadkill. Contrast the vulture to the tiny hummingbird. With wings flapping 20 beats a second, what does this small bird find? Not dead things and disgusting, rancid meat, but instead sweet, life-giving nectar. Daily, each of these birds find what they are looking for." And I would submit to you this morning that the same is true for you. You can be on a roadkill diet, or you can find nectar each day. It's up to you, because you will find what you are looking for. And so I would ask you this morning as we begin, what is it that you are searching for? What is it that you are seeking today? And perhaps more importantly, the question is, who do you seek today? Or in what do you seek whatever or whomever it is you are seeking? Because you see, if you seek something good, but you seek it in the wrong place, then ultimately you will not find that which you are seeking for. Can we say that again? You can search, or you can seek the right thing, but if you don't look for it in the right place, you will not find it. You can seek something good, but without the right place of seeking, you will not find it. And honestly, I believe that's a big part of what's wrong today. While I believe the sinful, or Scripture teaches that people are inherently sinful, okay? The Bible is very clear that we can do no good apart from Jesus Christ. There is nothing good in us apart from Jesus Christ. But Scripture also tells us that God has implanted eternity in the hearts of men. God has given mankind a conscience. And I think, even though sometimes our concept of good might be off, I really think the majority of people really want the right things. And primarily, that I would submit to you, that's because of who God is and what God has done in creating mankind. If eternity is planted in our hearts, then whether we suppress it or accept it, God's word would teach us that we know there is a God. God's word would tell you, whether you accept it or not, in your heart of hearts, you know that there is a God. But I do think that people try to seek good things, but in the wrong places, right? I think if you watch the news today, if you read articles, you hear people talk about things like justice, happiness, joy, grace, truth, just to name a few. And so this is why I would submit to you that people all around us are looking for what we would say from God's word are the right things. But too often they're searching for them in the wrong places. But searching for them in the wrong places is a lot like the disciples and the women who went to the tomb looking for Jesus. They desired a good thing. They desired the best things. They wanted to go, the women, that is, Mary and the other Mary and the women that are named there, we'll look at in a second. They wanted to go to the tomb, and they wanted to anoint Jesus' body, which was a sign of respect. It was customary for what you did with the dead. They desired to go and to see Jesus. And their desire to find Jesus, but looking for him in the wrong places, is encapsulated for us in one simple question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Dead people are in graves. Dead people are in tombs. And you have come looking for Jesus, the one who is alive, in a place where dead people reside. It's almost as though the angel said, Jesus is not here, so don't look for him here. Jesus is alive, so stop looking for him in a graveyard. Today is Resurrection Sunday. I would submit, there's probably some room for debate here, but this is the pinnacle of the Christian calendar. We could have a conversation about the virgin birth and all of these, and you got to have them all. But if Christ did not rise, Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ did not rise, then you and I are still dead in our sin. We have no life. We have no hope of life. We're literally just walking, rotting corpses who one day will be devoured by vultures. But God's word tells us Christ did overcome the grave, that he did defeat sin and death. And because he did, we are not trapped in our sin. If you were here on Friday, then you heard the preview of what was to come today. If you were not here on Friday, then you just heard the same thing by way of the kids letting us know that today was coming, that Sunday was coming. And because we're here, just as we said Friday night, if the Lord would will, Sunday was coming. And because we're here this morning, we readily accept the reality, the fact that Sunday came. And here we are, gathered together because Sunday has come. And when Sunday came, it brought with it the proof that Jesus was who he said he was, that he had accomplished what he said he would accomplish. And it gives us the promise that he's going to come back and finish what he started. You got to understand, Jesus had made seemingly outlandish claims prior to his crucifixion. Many of those claims people even used against him at his crucifixion. You remember Jesus said things like, you destroy the temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. This, of course, was a reference not to an earthly temple, but to his body. They said things as he was suspended on the cross like, how can you save others? You can't even save yourself. We'll believe you if you save yourself by getting down off that cross. The reality is, though the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers could destroy Christ physically, as he said, he would be raised up after 3 days. It's been 1 week. It's been 1 week since we were together last Sunday, and it's been 1 week since Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And as many as a million people 1 week ago, as many as a million people packed into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, it's been 1 week since a million people would praise Jesus as the man. This is the guy who's going to free us. He's going to get rid of Rome. We're going to be free, and we can go back to doing our own thing. But what we saw last week when we were together was that when they were together, they were confused. They were confused about who Jesus was. They were confused about what Jesus' mission was, no matter how many times he told them. And in their confusion, they went from hailing him as the man to demanding that he be crucified. You can have this known robber. It's customary for Pilate to release one prisoner back into population at the Passover every year. And Pilate literally asked the crowd that 1 week earlier praised and celebrated Jesus. At this point, it would be 5 days. Sorry, 5 days earlier, they celebrated Jesus as the man. And now they're at this point where Pilate releases a prisoner. Jesus has been arrested. And Pilate says, you can have Barabbas. He's a known murderer. We know for a fact that this man has killed people in Jerusalem. I can release him back into general population. Or you can have this Jesus, Pilate said, whom I find no fault in. Who would you have? And they said, give us Barabbas. And what do I do with Jesus? The same crowd, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. It's been 1 week. It's been 1 week and all of this has transpired. Jesus had done what was necessary to be faithful to the Father's plan for his life, to absorb the wrath of a holy God and to atone for the sin of sinful man. He had demonstrated who he was, why he had come, and what he was going to accomplish. And here's the reality. If Jesus would be alive 3 days after they railed him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, then it would demonstrate that he was exactly who he said he was. It would provide validity to his claims. It would be the proof that he could, in fact, raise up the temple that would be destroyed in 3 days. And this is where we find our text this morning in Luke chapter 24. And so I'll begin reading in verse 1. You can follow along with me as we read it. Luke says, but on the first day of the week, at dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray as we begin. Father, what an account of history. Father, this is not a story. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something that was made up just to provide false hope and false confidence and false assurance to weak, feeble people. Father, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a fact of history. It is a historical account where it's not about feeble people. It's about the sovereign God of the universe who could have put a stop to all of it. But in his faithful obedience to the will of his Father, he did what he set out to do, and he laid down his own life. And as he was suspended upon that cross, he took of that sour wine. He uttered three words, "It is finished." And the task, the mission that had been given to Christ had been accomplished. His work was done, and now it would be up to you to raise him from the grave 3 days later. And God, you delivered. And we gather today to celebrate your faithfulness in delivering Jesus from the grave, demonstrating historically, God, again, this is not a tale, this is not a story, but demonstrating historically with evidence Jesus is alive. Father, stir our hearts to the truth of the resurrection today. That we might live as beacons of light and hope in a world that is utterly desperate for truth. So lost in its sin, don't know what is up and what is down and which way to turn. And God, the world we live in, it uses the right words. It wants justice. It wants mercy. It wants grace. God, this world says it wants truth. God, you are all of those things. And only you are all of those things. There is no truth. There is no justice. There is no grace. There is no mercy. There is no love if it's not you. So stir our hearts today to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And may our world be changed because of it. And may you be glorified because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I want to do two things this morning. The first thing I want to do is I just want to look at these 12 verses that we've looked at, and I just want to give you a few evidences that Jesus is alive. Right from God's word, there are evidences that we can find that demonstrate to us, that can give you and I assurance and confidence. Because here's the deal. Whether you're here this morning, I'm going to level with you guys, okay? Whether you're here this morning because you're here every week, or you're at church this morning because it's Easter, and you're supposed to go to church on Easter, you're here, or your being here is an acknowledgement of what the Word of God would provide. That this day represents that Jesus is alive. Whatever your motive is for being here today, being here, you're acknowledging that God's Word says that Jesus Christ is alive. And in a room this size with this many people, some of us, I'm just going to level with you this morning because I don't think that this is unique to anybody else. But when we consider God's word, when we consider something as supernatural as the resurrection of a dead man back to life, I'd like to know how I can believe that. Does God's word say, well, you just believe it and you run full steam ahead with your head down, head stuffed in the sand, no questions asked, just take everything by blind faith? Nope, sure doesn't. And that's why we look in God's word and we say, these are evidences that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. And they can grow your faith. They can grow my faith. They can grow us closer to Christ. They can make us better witnesses for who Christ is. Because I want you to understand something. If a dead man really came back to life, and you really believe that, then you better tell somebody. A dead man came back to life. And when we gather as the body of Jesus Christ, it's our profession that we believe that is true. But do we tell people? Do we stop long enough to engage in a conversation about the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, demonstrating victory over sin and death? We ought to. And so I want to give us just a few evidences. First of all, I want us to consider the word they. They. 8 times in verses 1 through 9, the word they appears. And we do well this morning to establish who exactly the they is referring to. And if we jump down to verse 10, we find that they is a group of women. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and then there's other women who are there as well. Many people, as we've alluded to, have tried to suggest historically and recently as well that the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fake. It's made up. You can't believe that a dead guy came back to life. But I would submit to you this morning that one of the greatest evidences that Jesus did come back to life is that our resurrection account begins with women. The women are the first ones at the tomb. The women are the ones who tell the disciples. And I would tell you this morning that this actually helps to prove the legitimacy of the resurrection. And people would say, yeah, but in the first century in Jerusalem, a woman's testimony had no value or weight. I don't know if you knew that or not, but in the first century in Jerusalem, literally in Jewish courts, a woman's testimony was worth nothing. If you were a woman, you had no standing in society. You could offer nothing to a high, intense situation by way of your account and your witness. You would not be called as a witness in a court case. And that is exactly why the women being the witnesses of the resurrection is proof of the evidence. It's a proof of the resurrection. It's proof that the disciples did not make up this story. Because here's what you must understand. If somebody was going to make up a story about Jesus, so if the disciples were going to say, listen, okay, Jesus is dead. At any point in the Jewish calendar, if any part of a day would be referred to as a day, right? So that's why Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we say 3 days. Because any reference point to any day, it's just a day, okay? And so if Jesus is crucified on Friday and the disciples say, you know, we better get together and figure something out because we're in trouble. Because we staked everything we owned and believed and thought and lived for on that guy, and we just watched him die. So we better come up with a story. We better come up with some evidence or some idea to tell people what has happened to this Jesus. And so we'll go take the body. We'll get to the lunacy of that in a minute. But we'll go take the body from the grave. We'll dispose of it. And we'll tell people that Jesus raised from the dead. If that was what happened, I want you to understand something. Their story would not begin with women. Because women had no claim to anything in first century Jerusalem. If I want you to believe my story in first century Jerusalem, I'm not going to stake it on the testimony of a woman. Now, obviously, I trust, I hope you know and understand, we're not saying this in a way to degrade women today, but this is a reality of the context historically of God's word. Women didn't have a high standing. And so if the disciples were going to make up a story about Jesus, they would not have made up that story with women being the first witnesses to the gospel or to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They would have never, and I mean never, used women as the first eyewitnesses. You know why? Because nobody would have believed them. Nobody would have believed them. But in fact, it's the contrary. Because the first evidence or the first witnesses of the evidence of the resurrection are women. It adds validity to the story. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all place Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Jesus Christ. All four of them. All four of the men who accounted for the life of Jesus Christ staked their testimony of Jesus on the testimony of a woman. And this would not be the case if the account of Jesus' resurrection was made up. These women went to pay their respects in mourning and grief. Remember, Mary Magdalene had been healed of demon possession by Jesus. She was freed of that bondage, and so it would be natural to go and to pay her respects. And this was their expectation. Mark tells us they went and they bought themselves, they bought spices to bring to anoint the body of Jesus. They went to pay their respects to the dead. And they were the first ones to witness the fact that Jesus was alive. That's evidence number one, the testimony of the women. Secondly, in the resurrection of Jesus, Scripture had been fulfilled. When the angel asks the women why they are looking for the living among the dead, he provides the second evidence that Jesus is alive. I want to read these few verses for you again, beginning verse 5 of 24 here. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you," excuse me, "while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." Remember? Remember? Mary, Joanna, the other women, remember? Remember what he told you? That this is what transpired 3 days ago on Friday. He told you this was going to happen. That he would be offered up in the hands of sinful men, but that wouldn't be the end of the story. Don't you remember? And now you've come to the tomb, and you're looking for the body of, you know, Jesus told you he would suffer and he would die at the hands of sinful men, but he told you he wouldn't be here. He told you, don't you remember? Remember when he told you all those things? Remember the words? The law and the prophets, the Psalms, that would encapsulate the entire Old Testament. Remember how they all point to a Savior who would suffer at the hands of sinful men and would pay the sin debt of the world, but that he would rise from the grave, demonstrating the faithfulness of God to forgive sin once and for all. Remember? Remember? You see, the Word of God is a primary evidence to the resurrection of Jesus. Really, at the end of the day, the resurrection of God from the dead to redeem sinful man is kind of an outlandish idea, isn't it? To think that this is the plan that God came up with before eternity passed, that he would create everything perfect, and that in that perfection, the father of all creation, Adam, would botch it. He would screw it up. And when he does, he would leave man forever indebted to God because of sin. But that God's plan to deal with that sin would be to send his son to take on flesh and be like you and I. And be like a man, only he was perfect. He lived without sin. And we saw Friday night, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This was God's plan. That God would become a man, that he would be brutally murdered, but then he would then rise from the grave. This is God's plan. And so God's word is a primary evidence to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's word prophesied it, and God's word requires it to be true. And praise God that it is true. Praise God that Christ is alive. Because as we've already noted, if Christ is dead, then we're still in our sin. And Paul would say also there in 1 Corinthians 15 that if we are still in our sin and we are still dead, then we are of all people the most to be pitied. If Christ is still dead, why gather? If Christ is still dead, why live for something besides ourselves? If Christ is still dead, why consider God's word? If Christ is still dead, then so are you and I. And God's word prophesies and demonstrates the fulfillment of the death, burial, and resurrection of God himself for the redemption of sinful man. And then there's one more thing I want to look at here by way of an evidence. And it's in verse 12. It says, "Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves." Again, the linen cloths, it might seem trivial as you read over it, but this is a tremendous, tremendous evidence to the fact that Jesus is alive, that he really rose from the dead. It is interesting, isn't it, that when the women go back to the disciples, it says that they don't really believe the women. let's go back to our first point. The disciples say, I don't know. That kind of sounds like a tale. I'm not really sure about this. But as the disciples learn of this news, there's something stirred within Peter. He says, I have to see for myself. So Luke tells us he goes to the tomb. He rose and he ran to the tomb. And when he get there, he looked in. But he finds that there is no body in the tomb, just as the women have said. But curiously, the linen cloths are just there by themselves in the tomb. You look in, there used to be a body. We know it was there. We put it there ourselves on Friday. And now it's not there. But all of the cloths that were wrapped around the body, they're there, but the body's not. What difference does this make? How is the linen cloths being present evidence of Jesus being alive? Because if Jesus was still dead, and maybe somebody had stolen the body, as some suggest, or maybe he didn't really die and he got up and left, as some suggest, if either of those were true, the linen cloths wouldn't be there. And it's really easy to understand why. Because if I, under the cover of night, could somehow stoop past the Roman guards, who, oh, by the way, we read in another gospel account how when they find the stone has been rolled away and the grave is empty, they have to strike up a deal with the religious leaders to come up with a story that the disciples stole the body. Do you know why? Because they would have been killed. Is Roman soldiers put on watch to guard the tomb at the request of the religious leaders? Hey, man, we better put somebody on watch because these guys are nuts. They're zealous, and they're going to come get the body of Jesus. So we're going to put some Roman soldiers on guard. And so, let's imagine for a minute that the disciples, or let's start with grave robbers. This was common. Let's say grave robbers go, and they somehow get past the Roman guards. And then they somehow roll away the stone that it's believed weighed as much as one ton. If they somehow got by the guards, and then without making a single sound, rolled away a one-ton stone and then went into the grave to get the body of Jesus. Can't you just see the scene? They go in there to get the body of Jesus and they say, hey, let's not be quick in and out. Let's take our time and unwrap the body and take the linen cloths off and fold them up and set them here. That way when the people come and find them, they'll find the linen cloths. That's ridiculous. Whether it's a grave robber or the disciples, if they got by the Roman guards and if they could roll away the stone, when they got in that tomb to steal the body of Jesus, there's no linen cloth removal. The only criminal who has ever taken more time than necessary to commit their robbery got caught. And so it would have been if somebody was stealing the body of Jesus. The linen cloths being there demonstrate that Jesus is alive. The cloths would have been gone if his body was stolen or if he wasn't dead, as some suggest, and he somehow from the inside rolled the stone away himself and then left. The cloths would not have been there. They wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap the body and risk being caught. And so these cloths suggest exactly what you would expect them to. That Jesus is alive. And not because he didn't die, but because he has been raised from the dead. And so what do we do with evidence? Just like in a court of law, evidence is submitted. And then a decision has to be made about the evidence. There must be a reaction to whatever the evidence suggests, whether you believe it or whether you don't. There's a reaction or a response. And so what is the reaction to the news that Jesus is alive? Well, we've started with the women. We'll start with the women again. Notice in verse 8, right? And they remembered his words. When an angel said, don't you remember? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Oh my goodness, we do. We remember what he said. Exactly what he told us was going to happen. We do remember. And then so what does their remembering prompt them to do? Verse 9, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, to all of the rest. Only natural response to remembering what Jesus had spoken was to go and tell the others and invite them to do the same. Come and see so that you can remember what he said. Can't you see Mary and the other women when they reached the disciples? Much like the angel said to them, can't you see Mary and the other women telling the disciples, remember? Don't you remember? Don't you remember what he said? It's true. What he said is true. He is alive. He is alive. Come and see. And perhaps it's because the disciples weren't told by an angel as the women were, but Luke tells us that the disciples, they're unsure of what the women are telling them. Luke says that they don't believe them. It seems merely to be a tale to them. There's a stark contrast between the response of the women and their invitation to remember and the disciples and their invitation to remember. But as we've noted, Peter goes to the tomb. John tells us that Peter didn't go alone, that the disciple whom Jesus loved went too, and that, of course, would be John, the author of John's gospel. Nonetheless, Peter goes and he finds the clothes and he marvels at this discovery. The NLT translates it this way. It says that he left, as he left, he wondered what had happened. He saw the tomb, he saw the stone, he saw the cloths, and he found himself asking, could it be? Is it plausible that Jesus really is alive? Did he really come back from the dead? The truth is, at this point, the disciples' reaction to the news of Jesus isn't that favorable. These are the guys who walked with him, lived life with him, were a part of everything that he did, and even they missed it. Remember last week at the triumphal entry of Jesus after he had come in? Verse 16 of Mark's gospel, it literally told us that even the disciples didn't quite get it. The people, the crowd was confused, but even the disciples were confused. And their understanding would not come until later. And at this point, they're still not convinced. But Luke doesn't end his story there. I shouldn't call it a story. We've established that it's not a story, it's an account. Luke doesn't end his account there. If we were to continue reading on through the rest of the gospel, we find that Jesus appears to the disciples and that the disciples believe. But right before that, there's the account of two men on the road to Emmaus. Two men had been journeying 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and as they were journeying, they were met by Jesus. We see this account in verses 13 to 35, and towards the end of that account, when they come to realize who Jesus is, Luke tells us that they rise immediately and go and tell the disciples. And this is the scene where they're telling the disciples, and while they're meeting with the disciples, this is when Jesus shows up to finish Luke's gospel. And in a similar way to the angel with the women, Jesus reminded his disciples of what had been written. You don't have to turn there, but just listen as I read Luke 24, beginning in verse 46. He said to them, he is Jesus, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. Jesus literally tells them that they are witnesses to what has happened and that they will be the proclaimers of what has happened. Because if you believe the resurrection is a historical fact, that Jesus has risen from the dead, then you better tell somebody. It wasn't just for the disciples to tell people, although it would start there. That would continue on throughout all of human history, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed. That God suffered and died, but on the third day rose to life. And that in believing in him, in repentance, there's the forgiveness of sins. That's the reality of the resurrection. It's not just a feel-good story that Jesus is alive. It's decorated with colorful flowers and pretty dresses and all of these things. Nothing wrong with them. I'm not bagging them. But I'm going to be honest with you. For far too many people, that's all Easter is. We had a conversation in my home this morning about people who we know have absolutely no inclination to spiritual things at all. And yet all over their social media today, what's it say? Happy Easter! Happy Easter! Happy Easter! Because for far too many people, Easter is more about the decorations and the gifts and the baskets and all of the sunshine and the rainbows. Easter is about the fact that God overcame death and sin, and that those who have in their faith in Jesus Christ done the same, tell somebody. And if you're here today, maybe you've been here 1,000 times. Maybe this is the first time you've been in this building. I need you to know something, because God's word would expect me to tell you something. That God suffered and died and on the third day rose. And it was necessary because in your sin, you were guilty before a holy God. And your sin that rendered you guilty before a holy God, you, in that sin, you deserved to be punished for all of eternity in hell. But because Jesus is alive, you don't have to be. By faith and repentance, believing who Jesus is, believing that he is who he said he is, believing that he said what he would do. Because see, that's where repentance comes in. A lot of people don't know repentance is to have a change of mind. It's not being sorry. It's not feeling bad. It's literally to have a change of mind that results in an about face. And this morning, your invitation is to have a change of mind about what you believe about Jesus. We saw just a little bit of evidence. A little bit of evidence that says Jesus is alive, that he really is who he said he was, that he has come back from the grave. And now you have to make a decision. You have to determine what is your reaction to the evidence that Jesus is alive. You can leave here and celebrate Easter and have all the fun and hoopla that comes with this day and be dead in your sin. And if that's the case, you've missed the entire point. Because the point is, in Christ, we are made alive. Jesus Christ is alive. And there is plenty of evidence to support my claim. We don't see him with our eyes, and there are no angels telling us or calling us to remember. But history attests to the validity of that morning just over 2,000 years ago, or just short of 2,000 years ago, where the tomb was empty. And so I want to finish this morning with just a couple questions. Have you searched the evidence? Whether you would say today that you believe in Jesus or not, have you considered the evidence of the situation and the claims? And do you know that Christ has risen and is alive? All of the objections in the world cannot undermine the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we must search the evidence so that, like the apostles, we can be witnesses to these things. Honestly, some of us this morning might need to search the evidence because, like the disciples at their hearings, at their hearing of the news, it's just kind of a tale. Some of us need to search the evidence this morning because for us, Easter is about hoopla. If you doubt the resurrection of Christ, search the evidence. And the evidence will tell you that Christ is alive. Secondly, what's your reaction to the news that Jesus is alive? What's your reaction to the resurrection? We've moved past the exhortation to search the evidence to determining whether or not we have believed in the resurrection. But as we've noted already, the resurrection is the foundational truth of Christianity. This separates Christianity from everything else. Jesus is alive. Do you believe that this morning? Have you sought the evidence, and is your faith and confidence in the claims of God's word bolstered because of what the evidence would tell you? And I want to ask you one last question this morning. Where is it that you are seeking life? We began this morning by talking about the reality that all of us are seeking for something. And it's pretty reasonable to expect and believe that we're going to find what we're seeking. Do you seek life in the wrong place this morning? People, popularity, perhaps substances, positions, accolades, performances. Do you believe all of these things will give you life? You say you're searching for the right thing. I want purpose. I want hope. I want meaning. And then you search for those things and a bunch of things that cannot give it to you. You can't find life. You can't find hope. You can't find true purpose in people, in popularity, in substances, positions, accolades, or performances. And if you're seeking life in those things, it's just like seeking a risen Savior in a place where you find dead people. Because none of those things can bring you life, purpose, hope, or meaning. Only the one who has conquered death can bring life. Only the one who has overcome sin, death, and the grave can give you real purpose. You can do some good things apart from Christ, but real purpose is found in aligning your life with God's will for your life and living that out to His glory. That's real purpose. Not grades, not a scholarship, not popularity, not positions, not platforms, none of those things. And when we seek them, we're trying to find life amongst dead things. And so today, as we consider this series of questions, I want to encourage you to be sure today that as you attempt to answer these questions, that you begin by establishing what it is that you're seeking and where it is that you're seeking to find it. Because as the angel said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." Why do you seek life in places that it will not be found? Let's pray. God, what a glorious truth it is that Jesus is alive. And God, it's not just that He's alive and we can celebrate the fact that He's alive, but God, in His being alive, God, we can find everything that You created us to be and that we long for. True life is only found in the fact that Christ overcame sin and death, is alive, and is seated forevermore at the right hand of Your throne. One day He will return to judge the living and the dead. He will peel back the scales of our hearts, and in those judgments, He will reveal whether we live our entire lives in denial or not. In those moments, He will reveal what was deep down inside our hearts. He will reveal the things that we sought for, and He will reveal the things that we pursued to find what we sought for. And so, God, we pray this morning that because Jesus Christ is alive, God, that You would stir our hearts to begin to know and understand that life, purpose, hope, meaning, everything that we truly long for in this life is found in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And it's not a cure-all. It's not a fix-all per se. It doesn't change our circumstances necessarily. It doesn't cure an illness maybe that we're battling. It doesn't promise to fix everything in this life. But real hope is not about this life. It's about the next one. And God, we need hope in this life for the next one. And so search our hearts. I pray, God, and it is my prayer that we pray today that You would search our hearts. That we would be open and honest and transparent about the things and the places in which we seek purpose, meaning, all of these things that encompass our lives. Strengthen us, God, as we seek to live with true meaning and true purpose because of faith in Jesus. Strengthen us to this end. It's difficult, and it's only going to become more difficult. Father, You are so good. You are so gracious. And God, You are so merciful. The very fact that we get to gather together, that there is breath in our lungs, that we have the ability to see and to hear and to think and to gather and to worship and to celebrate together is a testament to Your goodness. And so this morning, God, stir our hearts that opportunity, that testimony of Your goodness would not be wasted. Work in our hearts and in our lives for our good and Your glory. And as we finish this morning, and we sing, and we celebrate the fact that Your Son Jesus is alive and that He is seated at Your right hand. And God, we will one day meet Him there. And we will look Him in His face. And forever, for all of eternity, we will praise the name of Jesus. Stir our hearts to this reality today. Help us to be, God, what we desire and what we long for. Help us, God, to be quick to give You glory. In the name of our risen Savior, we pray.